The letter to the Galatians that you'll find in the New Testament, it's right after Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I think the page numbers are in your bulletin if you're using the pew Bibles that are under your chair. We're going to read this passage, and then what I want to do this morning is to introduce you just very briefly to the letter of Galatians, and then give you an exposition, an explanation, and an application of this opening section of Paul's letter. So let's read together verses 1 through 9 of the first chapter. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you and open your word, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would give us open and teachable hearts. We pray now for the move of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts and minds, that you would speak to us from the letter to the Galatians. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for how you changed his life, how you called him out of the bondage of his legalism and persecution of the church and trying to establish his own righteousness with you and bringing him into the grace and the freedom that we have in Jesus. We thank you for doing that same work in our hearts, and I pray that you would work in our lives over the next couple months as we look at Galatians to help us to stand firm in the freedom of the gospel and that we would not fall back in to any form of slavery that involves depending upon our own performance or works in living for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther loved the letter to Galatians. It was his favorite of all of Paul's letters, probably his favorite in all of the New Testament. He affectionately referred to Galatians as his letter. And he said, "To it I am wedded. It's my Catherine." Now, Catherine was the name of his wife, and Catherine von Bora and Martin Luther, both who had come out of the monastic Roman Catholic lifestyle during the Reformation period, discovered the grace of the gospel and the freedom in Christ that gospel promises, had an affectionate and loving relationship for each other. And it was the message of Galatians that was so comforting and helpful and clarifying for the Apostle Paul and his not only his personal struggle against his own issues and demons and his struggle with trying to find peace with God, but also in the calling he had in leading the Reformation and fighting the battle of the Roman Catholic Church in its confusion of the gospel. It had, whether purposely or inadvertently, covered up this clear, simple, pure teaching of the gospel. And so Martin Luther clung to the letter to the Galatians as he served Christ during the Reformation period. Galatians has been foundational, though, throughout all periods of the church. It is possibly the first part of the New Testament that was ever written. The Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, went through what is now modern-day Turkey, and while he was in the center of that region, he founded several churches through preaching. And that is the churches to Galatia. That's when they were formed. But it wasn't very long at all before Paul gets back home from his missionary journey, and he receives a report that someone has come in and begun to undermine his preaching and his ministry, and that they were preaching different things. These are the people we encounter as the opponents in the letter to the Galatians. Well, what were they preaching? They were preaching something very different, though it sounded very similar. They would have been preaching a lot of things and mentioning Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, a lot of things that Paul himself would agree with, but yet they sprinkled in just enough little additions that it changed it into something completely different. And when Paul heard about it, he was not only irritated and angry at the opponents, but he was urgently concerned for the Galatians. He was worried for their souls and their well-being in Christ. And so he gets pen and paper, and he quickly writes to them. And so in the letter of Galatians, you have the emotions of the Apostle Paul seething just under the surface. And he goes after the opponents, and he goes to the Galatians to make sure that they don't lose sight of what the real true gospel is, and that they do not accept anything else. The key verse in Galatians is chapter 5, verse 1, in which Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul is saying these false teachers who have come in, who were probably from a Jewish background, what they are sharing with you, though it only has small differences in it, the implications of it are huge for you and your security in Christ and the peace of your conscience and your growth in grace. It's as if you would go from being free to being a slave again if you accept what they are saying. You know, in a boxing match, when two athletes are competing, usually at the beginning, they come out in a good show of sportsmanship and they touch gloves. And then they go back to their corners, and then the bell rings, and they go at it. Paul comes out swinging in the letter to the Galatians. He doesn't even touch gloves. Usually in his letters, he opens like he does here with a greeting. He says who he is, who he's writing to, and then he says a few things about what he desires for them, and usually he goes on to give thanks for what God is doing in their lives and the good things that are going on. But in this letter, Paul comes out of his corner, skips right over the thanksgiving because he's so concerned. He says hello quickly to his friends, the Galatians, and he goes straight at the opponents. He gets right down to it. There is an urgency, a seriousness to this letter. And we ought to listen to it that way. We ought to hear Paul's warning, and we ought to listen to his preaching and clarification of what the gospel is and what it truly means to be a Christian and to be saved, so that we might know the peace that comes from the grace of God. Paul comes right out in his opening, and he greets the Galatians, and he goes after his opponents. It's a little bit of an intense letter, definitely the most intense of any of Paul's letters. And like I mentioned, it was written earlier than most of his letters, probably first around AD 50. And so because of its focus on the pure gospel, the free grace of Christ, and in trying to clarify what the gospel is and what it is not, and because of how early it is, Galatians is a foundational, important book for us to study. We need to hear what the Apostle Paul has said to the Galatians, and we need to hear what God is saying to the churches in Wilmington today. I've titled this message, No Other Gospel, because that's really how Paul opens up, and he wants to come in and convince the Galatians and to convince us that there's only one gospel, that every other gospel is a different gospel, And therefore, if it's a different gospel, it's no gospel at all. It is not that there are different gospels and variations of it. Paul is adamant. He's feisty about this. Why? Because he's got anger problems? No. Because he doesn't understand the love and grace and mercy and kindness of God? No. He actually understands it better than his opponents. He understands it better than the Galatians, and he probably understands it better than any of us in this room. But because his heart has been shaped by the love of Christ, he loves the people for whom Christ died. He doesn't want them to lose the freedom that they can enjoy in the gospel. And so he wants very much to clarify that there is only one gospel. And so we need to know what that gospel is. We need to guard it from all other variations. And we need to realize that this is the foundation of not only our relationship with God, but our hope and our eternal life. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 first, and then verses 6 through 9. And we're going to look at the apostolic gospel. We're going to see what the gospel is, this one true gospel. And then we're going to look in the second section at all other gospels. Galatians has 6 chapters to it. And there are basically 3 sections. You have an autobiographical section with some history, and Paul recounts the story of his life and ministry because it has come under attack. And he has to defend that he truly is an apostle just as much as Peter, and that his gospel is the true gospel, and that it is the same gospel which Peter preaches and which all of the other apostles preach. And then to make his point, he teaches some theology in the middle of the book. He teaches on justification by faith, and you might go, justifiable what? That's a big word. I don't understand what that means. We're going to talk about it. We're going to spend some time really diving in to this doctrine of justification by faith, because Paul brings it up as the central thing, the key thing, the foundational thing in the gospel that if we lose sight of, if it's obscured by other teachings, then everything begins to go wrong. And then in the final section, Paul goes on to talk about life in the Spirit, this new life that we experience because justification by faith is true, that we are not under law, but we live in the Spirit. And so therefore, the gospel does change us. It empowers us. But if we ever lose sight of justification by faith, there'll be problems. Luther, in summing up what Paul's about, says that Paul sets about to establish the doctrine of faith, grace, forgiveness of sins, or Christian righteousness. His purpose is that we may understand exactly the nature of Christian righteousness and its difference from all other kinds of righteousness. And so as he opens his letter in verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul wants to highlight a couple key things. And in so doing, he introduces all the major themes that he is going to continue to develop throughout the rest of the letter. In jazz, when musicians play a tune, when they perform, they take a melody and they call that the head, and they open up by playing through that melody. They introduce it to you, and the rhythm section in the background plays through the chord progressions. But then after they've played through the melody, after they've stated the theme, then they begin to improvise, and they begin to develop those themes. Paul introduces all the major themes of the letter here, but his letter is not well-organized the way that Romans is. It's more improvised, in a sense, under the Spirit's guidance, as he takes this main theme of Christian righteousness leading to freedom in Christ and life in the Spirit, and he begins to develop those ideas and apply them to the Galatians situation. If you are one of those who struggles with ever feeling like you're accepted by God, Galatians is the book for you. If you are one of those who struggles with measuring your life with Christ, your relationship with God, on your performance, on how good you are or how bad you are from day to day, if you tend to struggle with not having much peace of conscience because you can't stop thinking about how far you fall short of what God requires and all the terrible things that you have done, or that you're never good enough, then Galatians is an incredibly powerful book for you. But every Christian needs it. As a pastor, in my personal experience, I have found that in the church, there are two kinds of people. And sometimes we change type depending on what season of life we are in. There are those of us who have a very, very tender, sensitive conscience. We struggle with being perfectionistic. I'm a recovering perfectionist and a recovering Pharisee. I'll let you know that. I am those two things. I feel like coming in church sometimes and saying, "Hi, my name is Rob, and I'm a Pharisee." "Hello, my name is Rob," and you all go, "Hi, Rob." And you say, "I'm a perfectionist, recovering," because that's not going to win, because the gospel is true. So there are those of us over here, maybe I'm going to avoid labeling us, but we're wound a little tight. And so we struggle with what's called legalism, you know? We want to do things right, get it right. Holiness matters, you know? Keep the rules. And then there's a party going on over here on this side where we tend to be more rebellious, where our conscience is a little numb to where we're not as affected by guilt trips, where we don't really care as much about getting everything just right. It's the rules were meant to be broken kind of mindset, right? Some of you are smiling, you can't hide. I know now which one you guys are by how you reacted to what I said. And when you went like this at your spouse, I learned. So there's a scheme here that I had. But I see people go from one of those back and forth sometimes. You know, I think I used to be there, and then I went there when I became a Christian over to this side. And then when I learned the gospel more deeply and clearly, I kind of flipped back to the other side and said, "Hey, we're free and we're forgiven, and Jesus is my righteousness, and I don't have to do anything, and so it doesn't matter how I live." And Paul deals with all those issues right here in the letter to Galatians, because as Sinclair Ferguson has said, both of those views are non-identical twins from the same womb. The legalistic kind of conscience-bound person over here and the licentious kind of irreligious or rebellious type over here that has a false sense of freedom, both of those babies were born from the same womb, and it was not the Spirit of God. And so Paul ends up not only fighting against the opponents who were trying to impress a form of legalism on his converts, but also there was the other side going on. And that's why he begins to talk about life in the Spirit at the end. But first we have the apostolic gospel. Paul comes out and wants to make the point, and if you don't remember anything I said today, I want you to remember this and take this home. There's only one gospel. There are no other gospels. And any other gospel is no gospel. And Paul opens the letter by saying this, "Paul, an apostle." And so a word real quickly about who Paul was, because it's important for you to understand his story. Paul used to be named Saul. He was Jewish. He was part of the Pharisaical party, which meant he was kind of over here. He really thought that God's blessing on his people depended on how well they kept the rules and God's law. He was zealous. He was religious. He was devoted. He persecuted the church, and eventually he's met, as many of you know, in Acts chapter 9 on his way to Damascus as he is charging down the road to arrest and persecute the new Christian church. The risen Christ meets him and knocks him off his horse and blinds him with light and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" this is going to stop. I'm going to forgive you and change your life, and now you are going to preach the faith that you once tried to destroy. And so Paul becomes an apostle, and his name is changed. And the proud, zealous Jewish Pharisee Saul, like his namesake, King Saul, the one who was a man's man, who stood head and shoulders above everyone else, chosen to be king because of his outward strength and ability. Now Paul is no longer named for him, but he changes his name to Paul, a word, a Roman name, really, that means little. You see, he was knocked off his horse in more than one way, and the gospel completely humbled Paul. But he says, little though I be, I still am an apostle. Well, what is an apostle? Apostle literally means one who is sent, messenger or missionary or an envoy, someone that you would give the delegated authority to go for you and to act on your behalf. And so an apostle had somewhat of a power of attorney, you might call it. And so the apostles are the authorized leaders that the risen Christ himself directly calls and commissions to preach the gospel, to found the church, and to defend it against false teaching. You have the apostles of the New Testament along with the prophets of the Old Testament described in Ephesians and in Revelation as being the foundation of the church with Jesus there as the cornerstone. So the apostles are the highest office in the church. They have to have seen the risen Jesus Christ. They have to have a calling directly from him and not from other men. And they are authoritative. And they receive not only their calling, but they receive the message that they are to carry directly from Jesus. And so Paul says, I, Paul, little Paul, I'm writing to you as an apostle, and remember that. I have the authority to write to you. I have the authority to preach the gospel. I have the authority from the risen Christ to say what is the good news and what is not the good news. And he says that my apostleship in verse 1 is not from men nor through man. In other words, the source of his authority is not from any human being, and it did not come through the agency of any other human being. And here we have a little bit of an insight into how the trouble in Galatia started, because people came in and said, hey, we've heard you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's great. And we have come and we believe in Jesus too. And we're Jewish. And hey, Jesus was Jewish. He's the fulfillment of our religion. And what Jesus would want for you is for you to also become Jewish. And so you need to become circumcised. And you need to keep the other parts of the law, whether they be ceremonial religious responsibilities or moral commands. And the people would say, well, wait, that sounds different than what the Apostle Paul taught. And then they go, well, let's talk about Paul. I mean, he didn't really walk with Jesus the way the other apostles did. I mean, he didn't believe in him or know him. He was doing his own thing. I mean, Paul even was persecuting the church. I mean, I know he claims to be an apostle, but really Peter and the guys up in Jerusalem, those are the big wigs. Those are the head honchos. And we're coming from them. And this is what they teach. And so Paul had to defend his authority and say, look, I know it's unusual how I became an apostle. Paul is the only apostle like this. All the other ones spent time with Jesus while he was on earth, and only Paul knew only the risen Christ after he was crucified. But Paul says, I am no less an apostle, and I have been given the special mission from the risen Christ to preach to Gentiles. And Gentiles, all the non-Jews of the world, that would be most of us in this room. He says, you do not need to become Jewish first to become a Christian. But they tried to undermine Paul's authority. They probably pointed to his apparent weakness. Some of the earliest descriptions of the Apostle Paul that we have that are passed down through tradition, we're not sure how accurate they are, describe a man who was bow-legged, his legs were crooked, he was short, He had a unibrow, it says. His nose was crooked. He was bald. Paul even confessed, you know, people criticized him. He's not a great speaker. He says, and stutters, and he's not eloquent, and he doesn't have a slick suit, and he doesn't have a charismatic, dynamic personality on the stage, the thing that almost every evangelical church thinks is essential for their pastor. But some little, wiry, bald guy who doesn't carry himself or speak very well, that's who Jesus called. That's who God uses. So don't discount anybody because of those things. And they said, man, he's so weak. Is that the kind of guy you want to listen to? And Jesus is saying, that's exactly the guy you should listen to, because the gospel is for the weak. The gospel is good news for those people who aren't strong enough, who aren't able, because that's what we all are before God. And it is a message of how through death life can come. How people who know that they can't do it all and be good and clean it up and get it together, that they can be accepted and forgiven and be loved by God nonetheless. But here Paul goes on to talk about how there are brothers that are with him. And he writes to the churches in Galatia, and he begins to offer a prayer for them. And here is when he really begins to introduce all the themes. He's kind of hinting at what he wants them to get, what they're going to leave behind if they listen to these false teachers, and answers for us what the gospel is. I told you what an apostle is, but now we need to listen to Paul and listen to what his gospel is. He says, first of all, that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And then he mentions grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts Jesus on the same level with God the Father. And so the gospel for Paul, the gospel for us, is a message about Christ. It is a message about who he is. It is a message about what he has done. And it is a message about how that is received. That it is not by works, but it is by faith, and it is given by grace. What he wants for the Galatians and for us is grace and peace. There's no better summary of the Christian gospel than grace and peace. Grace being the undeserved kindness and favor of God that is given to us. God accomplishes our salvation in Jesus. He gives it to us freely, and the result for us is peace. The outcome of grace in our lives is peace. Romans 5:1, Paul says later, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember in high school, as I was under conviction of my sin and God was drawing me to himself, I went to the Christian bookstore, Cox Christian Bookstore over on Carr Avenue, and I had no idea what to look for. I had been reading the Gospel to Matthew, and I just went in and roamed the Christian bookstore, and I saw Billy Graham's book that said Peace with God. And I picked it up and bought it only because I know who Billy Graham is, and he hasn't completely thrown his life down the drain like most of these guys on TV. I'll trust what he says. And peace with God is what I so desperately need, because I know I don't have it. I was miserable. And I remember weeping as I read those pages of Billy Graham preaching this clear, simple gospel, especially Romans 5:1, that we can be justified, in other words, made righteous, declared righteous before God, and therefore have peace with him, and it all comes from Jesus. Paul says, let me give you a little bit of grammar lesson here. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses one preposition for the Father and the Son, saying that what comes from the Father comes from the Son. What comes from the Son comes from the Father. That Jesus is no average man. That Jesus is the Son of God. Even though he's fully human, he is fully God. And then he goes on to talk about the work of Christ. This is the gospel. Jesus gave himself for our sins, is the first thing he says. It's the death of Christ, the willing offering of himself for our sins. One time, the famous theologian Karl Barth was asked, what's the most important word in the Bible? And he said the Greek word hooper, which means on behalf of or for, that Paul uses here when it says that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Think about that. Jesus took the initiative. Jesus willingly gave his life. It was not taken from him, and he did it for our sins, which means he bore the penalty for our sins so that he could erase the guilt of our sins and cleanse the stain of our sins from us. Jesus gave himself for our sins. That is the gospel. Jesus, both God and man, the Son of God, gave himself for our sins. And he gave himself to deliver us. Here's where the theme of freedom and bondage comes up. He died for our sins to be forgiven and to deliver us, to set us free, to ransom us from this present evil age. In other words, this whole way of life that we're living in, untouched by the grace of God. The life we've made for ourselves as fallen humanity when we said to God, no, we don't want you. And then he says all of this was according to the will of our God and Father. You see here that God the Father loved us even while we were sinners, and that it was God's will. It wasn't Jesus' idea where he had to convince the Father, hey, I know you hate them all because they're sinners and you're this mean, angry God, but I really love them. And if I go down, is there something I could do to convince you, you know, maybe by living a perfect life and dying for their sins? No, God the Father says, I so love the world that Son, though you're the most beloved and precious thing in the universe, I want to give you for these lost, ungrateful, rebellious, proud, stubborn human beings. I'm sorry I just insulted you that way. But that's what we are. And that's what God did. And that's who God is. And that is the gospel. In his preface to this, his commentary in Galatians, Luther made a very important distinction for us that really isn't his, it's Paul's, but he just says it in a different way. In talking about righteousness, he says there's two kinds. There's active and there is passive. Active righteousness is what can be expected of us, what we're able to do. Luther says there's plenty you can expect from each other in earthly life. You know, you can't just say when you get pulled over by the policeman, you can't say, hey, I'm under grace, you know, not under law, you know, the sinful nature, I'm not able to do anything good. My best works are but filthy rags, officer. He's like, no, you actually are able to follow the speed limit. God's given you that much ability and grace. But he says, when it comes to establishing our relationship with God, it has to be a passive righteousness. It's done for you. It's alien, not because it's from outer space, but it's not from you. It's from somewhere else. It's from Jesus. Remember, the gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is a message of grace, and the gospel is a message of righteousness that is passively applied to us. It is not anything you do. I'm guessing there's someone here for the first time this morning, you just got that. That you have heard for your whole life that what it means to be a Christian is to do certain things, to be good, and to not do certain things, and to not be bad. And all of the church kids said, amen, right? It's important to teach our children right ways, right and wrong, good versus evil, and to encourage them to do it, and even to use discipline to instruct them in the way they should go. But children, listen. Grown-ups, listen, it is not your righteousness. It is given to you freely by Jesus. It is as if you were called to the courtroom, guilty of every crime imaginable. But Jesus comes in and says to the Father, who's the judge and who also happens to be the jury, Jesus says, Father, let my rap sheet be his, and I'll take his rap sheet. And when you render a verdict, and a sentence, I'll take it. And we're standing there going, this is too good to be true. But it's not. That's the gospel. And so let me wrap up with this second section quickly if I can. That's the apostolic gospel, and all other gospels are not gospels. To be a gospel, it has to be good news. That's what gospel means. And if someone comes saying they're from God and they tell you, hey, I've got great news for you. Believe in Jesus and also do these other things and you can be saved and have eternal life. That is not good news, Paul says. That's terrible news. It's awful news. That's the worst thing I'd ever hear. I'd rather you just never had showed up to tell me that. Because the gospel is a message of the full, finished, free work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It is all done by him, and it is all given to us freely. And Paul says to them, I'm astonished that so quickly you're deserting him who called you in grace. And Paul says, here's what's really happening if you leave the one true gospel and listen to other gospels. You're deserting not a message, but you're deserting God himself. The one who called you in grace. And what you're doing is turning to an altogether different message. He says here a different gospel, which isn't really another one. In other words, he's saying any different gospel is no gospel. It's not good news. And he begins to land some punches against the opponents when he says, it's not really a gospel, but there are some who are troubling you. And they are distorting or twisting the gospel. These false teachers came unto the church and they were troubling the Galatians, which the word means to unsettle and shake, to disorient, to upset. And then he says they're doing a second thing, they're twisting the gospel. Well, how do we do that? By taking something from it or by adding something to it? Jesus plus nothing is the gospel, Paul says. And if you take anything away from the full, finished, free work of Jesus and leave the rest of it up to us, or if you add something to the full, finished, free work of Jesus that we must do, it's no longer the gospel, it's no gospel, and it will trouble and upset you in your personal life. It will upset your soul. It will remove the peace the gospel gives. It will begin to tear you down, and it will destroy the church. John Stott has said, these two things always go together. To tamper with the gospel is always to trouble the church. You cannot touch the gospel and leave the church untouched, because the church is created and lives by the gospel. Indeed, the church's greatest troublemakers now and then are not outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. It is they who trouble the church. Paul is saying there's no other gospels. Don't listen to anything else. Do not take away anything from the full, finished, free work of Jesus. Do not let anyone add any other requirement except receiving by faith the free offer of salvation accomplished by Jesus. He says it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And this is how we know what the true gospel is and when it's being preached. It is a message about Christ. It is a passive righteousness given to us, not accomplished by us. It is grace. It is free, undeserved kindness to us. And it is preached by the authorized apostolic messengers, which Christ himself has set apart to do it. So how do we know the gospel? We come here. And when we come here and we listen to the message about Christ and what he has done for us and how it is freely given to us. And any other definition of the gospel, any other description of the Christian life that departs from that, adds to it, subtracts from it, will trouble you and upset you. It will cause you, as Paul says, to fall away from grace, and you'll begin to work and live in a totally different mode. It'll mean that you're not living in the freedom that Christ has intended. Paul puts a curse on anyone who preaches another gospel. Paul ends by almost breathing fire, and he says, look, even if I preach a different gospel, he said, if an angel appears from heaven and preaches a different gospel, let him be anathema, he says in Greek. In other words, cursed and cut off. Because worse than any of the sins that you could ever commit is to come and to dishonor Christ and God the Father by saying that there is another way to earn his favor, to be accepted by him, and to have eternal life than the one that his beautiful and beloved and holy Son accomplished for you and I. That is one of the things to be most feared. And so we as a church have to know what is the gospel. Who is Christ? And we need to make sure that at the heart of all that we do is the gospel, that we don't lose it and that we protect it. You never outgrow the gospel. Is there more to the Christian life than the gospel? Absolutely. But the gospel is the heart and the core. To say that you begin your life with the gospel but end it with following rules and by doing things, that's like saying that a child born with a cardiovascular system at a certain age will outgrow the need of it. The gospel is the heart of your Christian life, is the heart of the church, and it must be remembered, believed, and guarded. The opponents that Paul goes after, they twist the gospel. Don't be like them. The Galatians, they were deserting the true gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of freedom. Don't be like them. But hear the gospel that Paul preaches, the true gospel, and believe it and never depart from it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the pure gospel, the gospel of your grace. We're thankful that we can be righteous before you because of what Jesus has done and what he gives to us. Father, I pray that the freedom we have in Christ would be guarded, that we would be set free from not only the guilt of our sin, but the power of our sin, and that we would in the Spirit walk in the newness of life that Jesus brings us into. Father, may we never add or subtract from the gospel. May this be a church that always preserves and proclaims and rejoices in the good news of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's close our time together and rise and sing God's praises.